If you remember, we have been on the book of Romans and now we're in chapter 5. Just in case somebody is picking up this material, this other CD is present here, let us quickly give for 1 minute a rundown of what was in chapter 1 to chapter 4. Paul was writing to a mixed church of Jews and Gentiles in Rome, and he was explaining to them the desire he had in his heart to come and preach to them. That's the context of the book of Romans. And then he explained that the reason why he wanted to come was to preach the gospel to them also, that it might bear fruit amongst them. Because just by the way, for all of us to understand, the important thing that Jesus said is that what God wants is that you will bear fruit in life and your fruit will what? Abide. Okay? So Paul, understanding that, and this is how you bear fruit, just by the way. God gives you a gift. You will use that one to bear fruit. God has not called anybody in life to come and make money or come and chop life. Please get what I'm saying. God has called every person to come and do what? Bear fruit. And that fruit is according to the seed that God has placed inside you. For example, I preach every time because this is my own seed. Do you follow my point? I'm sowing it into life that I might bear fruit in the lives of those that hear me. That's the way it is. So as the more I preach the word of God, the more seed I sow, and by God's mercies, the seed will bear fruit in the lives of people. That's God's calling. So Paul said that he wanted to come to Rome to have fruit amongst them also. And how was he going to do it? He was going to preach the gospel unto them. If you read the book of Acts chapter 20, he said, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. I did not cease night and day to preach the whole truth of God's word to you. That's what made him innocent. Are you getting the point I'm making? That's how Paul explained it. Verse 26. He said, therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Are you getting my point? That's what made him innocent of the blood of all men. Now, this same Paul now was now saying that he wanted to come and bear fruit amongst the Romans. And what's that fruit? To preach the gospel unto them. He said, because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. That if anybody believes it, he will experience the power of God. And I explained what salvation meant or means. Salvation does not mean I have supposedly given my life to Christ and I now go to church. Salvation means that I have escaped from the destruction that was supposed to come. I hope you get my point. I have escaped from the poverty that was supposed to come. I have escaped from the diseases of life that was supposed to come. I have escaped from the frustrations in life that was supposed to come. He said the reason by which you will escape is by the preaching or the hearing. Now, we're on the other side. By the hearing of the gospel. Are you getting what I'm saying? That's how we are going to come. Please, I hope you are getting my point. Now, so, we are also seeing why everybody needs it. He says, because everybody, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, you are the same as long as you are under sin. Some sin under the law. Some sin outside the law. But the point is that everybody is the same under sin. Are you getting the point? So we all need the same gospel. And then he went ahead to demonstrate down to Romans chapter 4 that salvation is acquired by faith. And this faith, again, is superior to the law. So a Jew has no advantage, really, by saying he has the law. Because even though he has the law, his salvation still has to be by faith. Because I explained that if you have broken the law stands broken. Obeying the next law does not remove the just recompense of reward for the one that was broken. Therefore, if you are going to get justification for the one that you have broken, then you must have faith in the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That is that blood of Jesus, who the Bible says was shown publicly as a payment. And I say it's a literal payment for our sins. Are you getting the point? So that's what we have been seeing down to the book of Romans chapter 4, where Paul was now explaining that. And then he now declared the fact that in last verse 25, that is, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. And I remember we began to read into Romans chapter 5, which I said just a continuation of that. He said, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained an introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Now, I'm going to continue from there this afternoon. Now, please, let's remember this. The Bible says that we have peace with God. I said something. Now, I want to read this, and then it will help me I began to discuss this last time, all right? Some of the things I have said, I won't go over it again, but then let's just use it as a joining point. If you have your Bible, quickly open to the book of Luke, the story of the prodigal son. I want to read this to explain a particular point to believers. Luke chapter 15, please. The story of the prodigal son. I want to read the last verse. But you know the context. The prodigal son went out and he squandered everything he collected from his father's inheritance. He squandered it on riotous living, the Bible says. And then when he came back home, having repented in his heart, coming back willing to become a servant. And I've explained that that's what made him worthy of coming back home. That he was willing now to become a servant. He said, make me as one of your servants. And then there was much rejoicing in the house. And then the older brother came and was quite unhappy with the father. Something just came to my mind again. The older brother was quite unhappy with the father that he was celebrating the fact that this boy has come back home, useless boy that he is. And then the father now was now explaining. When I was reading this, I just realized something. You know, sometimes people would say that those days, so before you married your wife, you used to take her out everywhere. You wanted to be very nice to her. It's normal. The Bible says, like, you I have with me always. Once I have with you with me always, I can't be celebrating every time you come now. The day I read it, I said, so it's not wickedness. Do you follow what I'm going to say? You know, people say that, look, you should be treating your wife the way you were treating her before you married her. Jesus said it's hard. If you have somebody with you always, you cannot be celebrating every time the person shows up. So I can see all the women complaining now, right now, just for my making that statement. But it's just anyway. Oh God, the Lord is good. Now this is what I'm making. So the master, but you get my point now. I mean, you may lie to me, refuse to get it, but it is clear. All right. So, and the father just explained that you I have with me always. Do you understand? Is this guy that just showed up, you know, that we need to celebrate for like this? But this is what I want you to understand. Now, let's sit down on our message. It's verse 32. If you have a New American Standard, I checked at least 6 different translations. I didn't find any that use this expression. And for me, it's very, very powerful because it's based on truth. It said, but we have to celebrate. That's verse 32 I'm reading now. And rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost, and has been found. Please notice the word, has begun to live. Now, my Bible uses that expression because it's as if the way it is written in the Greek, that word has begun is supplied to bring the sense out. But literally, it would be something like was dead and to live. That is, it's as if it's a commencement of a new journey. Are you getting my point? All right, he's beginning to live. Now, there's a reason why I'm reading this. So you see that, you remember he came back home. It was accepted because he said, make me as one of your servants. What I mean is that that was the spirit with which he came home. He knew that he no longer had a claim to being a son. He could only come and take a job. Actually, he came to his father's house to come and look for work. No, that was the best place to find work at that time. I mean, say, what kind of nonsense is all of this? I'm being treated like this. My father treats his servants, workers, better than I'm being treated here. And let me go back home and the man will give me a job. He said, I know I'm no longer worthy to be your son. And if man said, no problem, now you have learned the lesson of life. Being a son is not enough, but you must be a son that serves. I said, there are 2 kinds of sons. There are prodigal sons and sons that serve. And what characterizes first son is the fact that he said, these days I have served you. I have obeyed every one of your commandments. He said, I have never neglected a command of yours. That is, I have been a faithful servant, even though I am a son. All right? And Paul will talk about Timothy that said with him in the course of this gospel, like a son serves his father. If you go and read Malachi, I said it, I will spare them like a man spares his own son that serves him. You are getting the principle there. So, that was why the man came back home and he was accepted. Now he knew that being a son is not enough, but being a son, you still have to be a servant. And the Bible is saying here that because he said that, he has begun to live. He has made a commitment, and now he's going to begin life. You get what I'm saying? It's not as if he's now alive. He has begun the process of living. That's what I just want us to understand. It's a very important principle, because sometimes when we talk about salvation as Christians, I don't think we really know the meaning of salvation. All right? And then, the meaning of reconciliation, which is what I want to bring here. Let's go back to our study, please. Romans chapter 5. It said, therefore, having been justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I explained to us last time that peace is the same thing that is reflected. If you go and read when God commanded Moses to bless the children of Israel, he said, you tell Aaron, this is how you bless them. You say to them, the Lord bless thee. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And then the Lord lifts up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Are you getting my point? That is, what sin did was to separate people from God. You know, cutting the link between them and God. But what faith, justification, what it means is that people have now been reconciled back to God. He said, that's what we have with God, peace with God. Now, listen to this. He said, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. I explained last time that we must have an expectation. That's what faith is. Because here, he said we have been introduced into a grace. Grace means that God is doing something for us simply because we believe. Are you getting my point? And because of that, there are things that must happen in our lives which is different from what should happen normally. Do you get my point? That is, you know, when you are doing statistics, they are what they call, is it confounding variables? Nobody knows statistics here. I think they are confounding variables. That is, there are things that will just scatter your equation. All right? You prepared it like this. Suddenly something will go wrong. And that's the way the life of the believer is. Grace is a confounding variable. Do you get my point? That is, you say x squared plus y squared is equal to z squared. All right? And this time around, when you plot it, you say z squared in this man's case, x squared plus y squared is equal to failure. Are you getting what I'm saying? But you now find that in his own case, there is an amplifying factor that you didn't see in that equation. You say x squared plus y squared is equal to z squared, but by the time you see real life, it's as if his z squared has been multiplied by 100,000, and you don't know where it came from. Are you getting my point? And that is what grace means. Grace is what God does for you while you are just obeying the simple instructions, while you are putting your faith in the simple truths that he has communicated across to you. That's the meaning of the word grace. Grace, you know, people say that unmerited favor. Yes, it's true in that you didn't deserve it. That is true. But actually, grace is a force. It's a spiritual power. It's not an ideal thing. Are you getting my point? Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And we'll get down to those ones later. He said, and his power working towards me did not prove vain, in that I labor, can you see that, more than them all. That is, you see the grace of God is making me do more work than is normal for somebody with my capacity to do. He said, I labor more than them all. It is not I, however, it is the grace of God working with me. You see that grace of God therefore does what? He does work. He doesn't just sit idle. I don't want to sit on the matter of grace again because I think I've preached on that in so many times. Let me try and flow with what we are teaching today. We'll still get back to grace. We can never leave it alone. Paul keeps talking about it. He said, for that reason, we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. That is, we know that because this grace is working, then we expect something different to work in our lives. Now, that's where we stopped exactly last week. Let's now go into verse 3. He said, and not only this, we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance brings about proven character, and proven character brings about hope. Okay? He said, and this hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, let me just explain something here briefly. He said, we exalt in our tribulations. If you were listening to our series on radio, you know, we started talking about motivation for living, you know, in the last many episodes, just about 2 weeks ago we started. I explained that God has a primary goal. And please, in case you didn't know that before, let's get it clear now again. The main reason, the main thing that God is doing in your life, when I say your existence on this life, in this world, that's what I mean by your life. What God is doing is changing you to become exactly like Jesus Christ. That is number one. Listen, there's nothing else. He's not getting you to do the work that was written before for you, before the end of the world, before the creation of the world. That work is there. He's not getting you to become very involved in the work of the ministry. God is not trying to even make you so prosperous that only you can sponsor the kingdom work on this earth. That's not what he's trying to do. What he's doing is what? Bringing out the image of God inside you. That is, you would have succeeded in life if by the time you finish, you say that, good, I finally attained that exact replica. Do you follow my point? That is, now nobody can differentiate between me, my spirit-wise, and that of Christ Jesus. Once that is done, then you can now die in peace, knowing that, what? You have seen the salvation of the Lord. I hope you are getting what I'm going to say. No, really, really. There's no second thing he's doing. I thought that also Chambers explained something, that Jesus never came to save the world. He didn't at all. He came to do the will of the Father. That it was the Father that was saving the world. Do you understand? Jesus, therefore, was the instrument he used to save the world. If God has said, come and condemn the world, fine. You'll just come, condemn them, and gone away. Are you getting the point I'm making? Now, so, please, understand this, because sometimes Christians don't get the point. We think that we have other goals in life apart from that of attaining exactly that image of Christ Jesus. And Paul, when you read Philippians chapter 2 and into chapter 3, Paul explained that that's what he's going after, that there's a high calling. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, this is what I want you to understand. Once you attain that, then at the same time, you will attain the power of his resurrection. Do you get that point? It's in attaining that you attain the power of his resurrection. Now, I was explaining this on radio, talking about motivation for living. So I explained on radio that, you see, that's the primary goal. That's what life is. Now, why am I explaining this now? Because Paul said, we also exalt in our tribulations. Now, there I said, if you understand that is the primary goal, then tribulations will not be a problem. Because you realize that in the midst of tribulation, let me even use another expression, that God needs that tribulation to bring out that godly character. Are you getting my point? That's why it says, we will exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance brings about what? Proven character. And as a result of having proven character, then we have a firm expectation. Now, that's just the way it works. That is, you cannot have hope. That's what God is saying here. Until you have been through tribulations. It's not possible. You cannot, listen, Abraham, I said that, I don't know where I was saying it, was it last week? That, yes, when we're talking about chapter 4, when we're studying chapter 4, that Abraham needed time to become fully persuaded. And one of the things that God uses to fully persuade people is what he's done for you in the times of previous trials. You don't get what I'm saying? It is what God did for you before in smaller things that you will use to understand what he will do in greater things. That is what gives you confidence. Please, do you get my point? Therefore, it is not possible to fully know God except you have been tried, except you've gone through trials in life. It is impossible. Listen, Jesus that we are following, who is our example? He said he left footsteps of suffering that we should follow in those footsteps. And what did he say? The Bible said he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Do you get what I'm saying? That is, Paul said, for this reason, we rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that God is using this to bring about perseverance in us. And from perseverance, he brings about what? Proven character. Please, you are getting my point. He said, because of that, at the end, what we have is an expectation, which is called hope. Like we said earlier, we exalt in what? The hope of the glory of God. Let me tell you this. I've heard people say it, you know, preachers, you know, they will tell you that usually when they get to a place like Africa, that miracles, they happen plenty. You see, it has to be like that. No, it just has to be like that. Because it's only a man that has gone through trials, all right, that has seen God help him, that learns the principle of believing God for bigger things. You know, Abraham, a very good example of faith. I think it's good to take him as an example here. Now, Abraham went through, you know, the impression we have sometimes is that God just called Abraham and God was with him all the time and the man never had any problem. If you were around when we were doing that Genesis from chapter 1 down, we stopped around chapter 30 before we interrupted it and came down to this Romans. You'll see that we saw that Abraham built an altar, all right? The same with Jacob and other people. What they used to do was we build an altar after they have had an experience. Listen to what I'm saying. As an example, when somebody came and collected Abraham's wife, listen, if you have not been married, you don't know how it feels for a man to collect your wife. It's not funny. You can kill somebody. No, I'm serious. Unfortunately, Abraham was not given the privilege of killing the man because the man was too powerful for him. That is what they call what? Tribulation. That's what they call what? Tribulation. You just wake up one day, a man comes, collects your wife and goes away. You can't even tell me, oh God, that's my wife, because you know that if you did, that's probably his excuse for killing you so that he can now have the woman properly. That this one that is your alive because he thinks the woman is your sister. I think the man slept very well that night. Believe me, he didn't. Let me cut the long story short. When God delivered Sarah, you know, next thing they knew that the man came and they said that, look, a problem in the Oga house. What is happening? I know at night, God said, you're a dead man. Dead man? For what? You went and took another man's wife. Ah! He said he's a sister. He said, you see? It's just because I know that you're not a man like that. That is why I'm leaving you alone. Otherwise, by now, you're dead. Meanwhile, before that time, God has spread all kinds of plagues and diseases in the house of Abimelech. Now, what am I going to say? When Abimelech called Abraham and said, this man, you're a wicked man. You want to kill me for nothing. He said, how have I done that? You know the rest of the story. I mean, they gave him back his wife and all of that. Now, this is the point. After that, Abraham went and built an altar. That is, he's now discovered the God that can protect him even when he's helpless. You get what I'm trying to say? That is, it was only in tribulation that he was able to develop that amount of perseverance. Let me tell you something about perseverance. Nobody makes up his mind to persevere. Nobody. Listen to me. You cannot make up your mind to persevere. You only persevere because you have no choice. No, I know what I'm saying. Well, recently, you know, some issues were going on. I was just thinking about, okay, my wife and I were discussing about faith, about many things, you know, that God has been teaching me and we've just been learning. I said, well, one thing I found out that this is how to live life as a believer is one day at a time. Do you hear what I said? Is what? One day at a time. It is literal when Jesus said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. It's what? One day at a time. Give us this day our daily bread. Don't worry about the one for tomorrow. Just one day. One day, once we see bread for that day, and tomorrow will come. We'll pray that prayer again, and then God will give us bread. Do you get what I'm trying to say? And eventually, 25 years will pass, and then we'll have Isaac. Now, he said, how did Abraham wait for Isaac for 25 years? He didn't wait for 25 years. He was waiting every day. No, get my point. He was waiting for tomorrow. It just eventually 25 years passed. I don't know whether you are getting my point. That is, I like one thing that one day I was watching TV, Nkechi Ene said it. That was the first time I was hearing a preacher use those expressions because I'd always known that some of the things we say as and they're not trying to talk about receive it now. That faith is now. Now. Faith is just now. That thing has never made sense to me. No, really. It has never made sense. It's preached very popularly. Everybody preaches it. I'm not saying it's wrong, but I can't even realize what they're saying. I can't understand it. Because the man who tells me faith is now, he'll give a testimony of how he waited for 5 years. I say, how come the faith was now? I don't know whether you get what I'm trying to say. In Kechene said it like this. I was watching her on TV. He said, faith does not know when, but he expects the thing every day. That is, faith cannot tell you it is this moment, but he's looking out for it every moment. Every time it's 5 o'clock, he's waiting that by 5:30, the Lord will show up. The Lord will show up by 5:30, he's waiting for 6 o'clock. He doesn't know the exact time, but he knows that any time from now, it will happen. I hope you are getting my point. So if he said that faith is now, and his own faith is not manifested for 5 years, it is still now, because for those 5 years, it was now every time. Please, I hope you are getting the point I'm making. That is how perseverance comes. Do you understand my point? Perseverance is making the right decision at each particular point in time and not worrying about the ultimate, you know, the one that will come in 5 years' time. And listen, that's how faith works. Are you getting my point? That is because of your faith, when tribulation comes, in the midst of tribulation, because of faith, you will persevere. And that is when you learn character. Do you follow the point I'm making? I don't know whether I'm making sense here. That's how faith is. It's one day at what? At a time. Abraham did not wait for his Isaac for 25 years. He waited for Isaac every day. It's one day at a time. So Isaac didn't come today, no problem. Maybe tomorrow Isaac will show up. Then Isaac didn't show up the next day. We keep on waiting. But while he's doing that, God is taking him through trials. Then one day he and Lot quarreled. What's happening? There was serious fight amongst the headsmen of Lot and that of Abraham. What is going on? The land is too small. He said, okay. I don't know what to do. I like one thing somebody said once. There are some, when we talk about steps of faith, steps. He said many of those people took those steps in the midst of confusion. Now, get what I don't know whether you're getting my point. That is when they were taking the steps, what you and I now call the steps of faith, they were in confusion. They did not really know what to do. They just did what was reasonable so as to get the best results under the circumstances with their fear of God intact. You mean by fear of God intact? For example, when Joseph ran away, it was not the principle of running. I don't know whether you get my point. It was, there's trouble. If we're not going to sleep with our gas wife, then when she's using force, then who too will disappear? Are you getting my point? If he was not a slave in that house, peradventure, he would have used a rope to tie the woman. And he would not have run. I don't know whether you get my point. Do you follow what I'm saying? That is, each time, the man just did what was reasonable within the limits that the fear of God allowed him. So it's not as if beforehand he had learned, flee. No. It was, okay, take the shirt now. And then the guy missed through the door. It was later on, which kind of wallah be this? And he went back to his house thinking it was over. Until they came and told him, you're under arrest. For what? For the attempted murder of, you know what I mean? And then you have the right to remain silent. Everything you say can be used against you in the court of law. You have no right to an attorney because you have offended Potiphar. I mean, what is he going to do? You think he went to jail? Okay, praise God. Praise God. It's my season for jail going. Amen, amen, amen. The Lord is good. Now, the guy walk out of jail, cry for the first 1 week. So when the man cried and cried, at the end of 1 week, nobody answered him. He wiped his tears and then did what was reasonable. Are you getting my point? There was work to be done. He got up and did it. He did it so efficiently. They now found that this guy is good. And then they now place him in charge of everything. And then he kept on going. What I'm trying to say is this. He persevered essentially because he had no choice. Do you follow what I'm saying? So perseverance, that's how it comes out of faith. When you are broke, but you know you are not going to steal. So you had better learn how to fast. You know, like I said, when Paul said, we're in fastings, Paul didn't mean we declare the fast. Say, Timothy, the work coming is great. Therefore, we are all going on a 40 days fast. No, Paul never did anything, not one day like that. No, Paul didn't do that. You think Paul was not a modern day Pentecostal. All those fastings, they were not part of Paul. Paul's fastings were induced by situations and, you know, and lack. Pure lack. Timothy, break bread. Timothy is a witch bread. He said, Timothy, are you serious? He said, okay, no bread, though. You mean those bread that came last night, he didn't bring any bread? He said, don't mind them. These Thessalonians. They've not learned how to give. He said, are you serious? Okay, now. But we have a meeting this evening, don't we? He said, well, we just have to go there. So they will go, they will preach, they will lay hands. From there, they will travel to another city. Brethren, never chop. That is what he called in fastings. It's not as if we declared fast so as to do the work of God properly. Are you getting my point? All right. And since the guy was not going to steal, that was why when he would get to certain places, if ministry work is not too busy, he will say, okay, you guys are making tents. Give me some now. Let me make so that you give me some money. That's just how he did it. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? About perseverance. That is, it's when you have faith, when your faith takes you, or let's say when tribulations, when trials come, because of your faith. Now, because of that faith, there are certain decisions you will have to take, and you just need to survive one day at a time. And that is what is called what? Perseverance. Are you getting my point? And then the Bible says, because of that, you have proven character, which I said, I mentioned something just a while ago, talking about this image of Jesus Christ. And that's where we are going to. That, you see, that is how God now develops in you a proven character. That when Abraham, I was saying that about Abraham, when Abraham began to believe God so strongly at the end of the 25 years, so much that a few years after, when Isaac was already a young man, God said, go and sacrifice him, and he didn't have any doubt. It's not because he just woke up one morning and he used to come for Bible studies every Saturday, and then he learned so much word that when God said, sacrifice Isaac, he said, no problem. Isaac, come here. We're going to sacrifice you. No, Isaac was not the first son he sacrificed. I've said that to you before. Isaac was not the first. The first son he sacrificed was who? Ishmael. Ishmael was his first son he sacrificed. I mean, don't forget that Ishmael was his son. Ishmael was his son. Ishmael, he used to play with Ishmael as a boy. Ishmael lived in his house. Ishmael was his flesh and blood. And then one day, God said, listen to the voice of your wife. Cast out that woman. The Bible said that the thing was grievous in Abraham's eyes because of his son, Ishmael. He loved the boy. Are you getting my point? And listen, cast out is not like now that, okay, you were living independently out. You now go and rent a house for them in Transekulu. It's not that kind of cast out. You are living in the desert. You are living alone in the wilderness. And then the woman and you just gave them a jug of water and you told them to go. Essentially condemning them to death. What are you saying? It was not easy. That was the first time he sacrificed a son. That is training, proven character. You are getting my point. Because of his faith, he had come to know God. God gave him an instruction. Look, listen, go and obey what your wife said. I mean, to let you know that thing was serious. When Hagar left, at the point in time, she dropped the child somewhere. So the child would die. He said, I don't want to see the child die. When an angel now came to the look, go and see what are there. I said, don't worry. According to the promise, now I'm adding my words now, that I've given to his father, this boy will also be a great nation. Do you know that the day God spoke to Abraham, that don't worry, Ishmael will not be your heir. He's one born from Sarah. Sarah will give you a son. You know, he prayed, he said, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Because he understood that Ishmael will have to die. The day they said, cast out the boy, he thought that was his death sentence. Are you getting my point? Isaac was not the first son to be sacrificed. The other one was simpler. Just tell them to go. This one, they said, take a knife and go and offer him yourself. But that was easier for him than, you know, the other one was easier for him, just send them to go, than the one that he killed the child himself. But that had trained him, knowing that, oh, the God I'm dealing with, don't worry, there's no problem with that. That's why people want to hear the voice of God on critical decisions. They are very funny people. God has never talked to you on simple matters that's not involving life and death, or marriage and divorce. Do you understand my point? Is the day you want to make a crucial decision. God, and I said, the Lord just spoke to me. I go look like, let's, before we decide who spoke to you, what did you drink the night before? No, we have to get that one clear. Have you been watching any strange movies or going for any strange meetings? Because if you go amongst the prophets, you too start seeing visions. No, I'm serious about what I'm going to say. People don't, you know, you build up your faith first. It's out of, you know, let me tell you, God is very kind. I don't want to, we are studying the Bible. I don't want to digress too much. But God is very kind. He doesn't expect you to suddenly take, you know, big decisions when you have never been trained on small ones before. No? No, he doesn't do that. Usually, look, one thing I learned long ago, both from experience and study of the Word of God, is that if it appears to you like God is asking you to do something, and when I say that, you will know, because like maybe pressure is coming in your heart, and every time you go for a meeting, that's one of the ways you will know. One of the ways. The preacher will preach from Revelation chapter 1 about the revelations of Jesus Christ that he gave his servant, John. You will hear that thing that's inside your heart, so you'll be seeing everything he's saying. Then you go to another preacher, he's praying Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, he leads me, as soon as he leads me, then your mind goes somewhere again. It's the same thing. That one is usually the way God does it. Very, very common. It's very, when he wants to take something from you or push you into something, you start hearing that thing everywhere. I remember once I went to preach some one full gospel. That day as I was preaching, I noticed that the guy, I think that the president or something, he was running up and down. He couldn't sit down. I will say something, he will jump up again. He will go to the end of the hall, come back, and come and sit down. Next time I make a statement, the guy's off the seat, and he's running up and I didn't understand what was going on. It was at the end that his wife told me, when she was greeting me, that, did my husband tell you this? I said, no. That you just came to preach to him today. That even at the end, when they said I should minister to people, and then at the point I started speaking, and I felt like it was by a word of knowledge, and I was saying some things. She told me that at that point, I was talking to him again. That it was as if I just prepared for the guy today. Now, what I'm going to say is that everything I said that day, he was hearing one thing from it. Do you get my point? It's just one thing he was hearing. And those were things that he and his wife had been discussing for the last many months. Things that had been going on in their home, in their life. You know, decisions that they needed to take, steps that they needed to take. You are getting what I'm going to say. Now, so sometimes when God now comes to your life with such things. Now, let me be honest with you. It is not so easy to just get up and say, yes, now we're about to start doing this. Let me give you an example. Maybe you're working somewhere and you just feel like it's time to pull out from there and go to another place or start your own business, you know, something like that. And look, if they were paying you very plenty money before and you're about to go out into, and you know, yielding that money from your own business endeavors. It can be difficult, especially, like I said, I was preaching somewhere yesterday, by the way. I said, there are people who want to marry a girl. We say, come, don't bother yet. Because what I'm about to take you through, you will suffer. And don't let's just punish your wife and your children with it. So just wait small. Give us 2 years. And people said, I'll go and marry. And I said, they won't understand that. God said, this boy, just handle this offering alone. It is too hard because your heart will break when you see a woman suffering with you. So just wait. No, it happens. It happens. I was praying there yesterday. There was something that led to it. Is that okay? So sometimes when you have to make some very crucial decisions like that, it can be hard. And God understands. Paul and David said like this, that he's mindful that we are but flesh. Are you getting the point? So you know what I found out? The easiest, which is actually what God wants people to do. Paul said, we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace. You know what grace is? Grace is the empowerment God gives you to do his will. Look, I have more than 100 definitions for grace, all right? I keep on churning out one every time. It's another one. Listen, grace is the empowerment that God gives you to do his will. That is, you know what is right, but to do it is not within you. Do you get my point? Now, that's the power that makes you do it is, again, that power called grace. And he said, how do you get that power? It is also called what? Faith. How do you get it? You know that this is what you are supposed to do. It's what I call the John chapter 1, verse 9 principle. You will go with that thing, and then Hebrews chapter 4, verse 6. You will go with that to prayer and say, God, I know this is what I am supposed to do. I don't know how to do it. In fact, I have no strength to do it. But it appears to me like the right thing to do that your spirit is saying do. Therefore, I ask for your grace to do it. And you leave it and go back and go and refuse to do it. I don't know whether you can understand what I mean by that. That is, you will go back and not even try. Anytime it comes up, just realize that, this is what I'm supposed to do. If you can, do it. But if it's difficult, just chill. Anytime the thing comes to your heart, God is not saying jump up and do something. Get down into the garden and pray. That's how Jesus handled it. Are you getting my point? How many times did he go? 3 times until he had the strength to face it. No, listen, it's a principle. He knew what was coming. He knew he couldn't face it. So he went into the garden and prayed and said, nevertheless, thy will, not mine. And he came out. He said, guys, you are here sleeping. 1 hour prayer, let's try. Then he went back inside. Now he said the same prayer again until, I want you to understand this. It wasn't until he was tired of saying it. It was until he found strength to face it. Do you get my point? It was not strength by faith. I just know that I have the strength. Let me now go. No. The angels appeared. And he said, Michael, what are you doing here? He said, the Lord said, we should do this and this for you. And then they came with video. It sounds funny. But they came with, what they call it? Projectors, screen. I know what I'm saying. And they began to shoot images. And as he was getting the visions of what will happen as a result of his death and his resurrection, strength was coming into his system. At the point that he got up, he said, guys, thank you very much. He told the guys, time has come, let us go. When they now began to say, let us fight, he said, Peter, relax. The battle has been won. Now I have this. Listen, one day I was watching Mel Gibson show the beating. I told Joy that the Joy was in my house. I said, listen, this thing is not painful. I said, what do you mean? I said, Joy, listen, the pain was in the garden. By now, he was numb to pain. Listen, by the time they started, he was dead to the pain. The real pain was inside the garden. It wasn't then. People will be crying. Look, when I say dead now, because those of you who understand some physiology and science, you know that there are 2 sides to pain. There is the physical pain. For example, you hit your foot against a stone. That place is swollen, it's tender. Then there is a perception of the pain. Do you get my point? So the pain could be the same intensity, but because you know what caused it, you just look, You know, that's why a child, you beat the child, he cries. He injures himself, he doesn't. It's the same pain, but the perception is different. One is
tied to punishment. Therefore, he cries. The other one is just one of those injuries in a part of activity, which if he shouts, now daddy will tell him to stop playing. So he ignores it and continues playing. Is that perception of pain I'm talking about? The most potent pain-relieving agents, they work on that perception of pain. Now, I was telling somebody recently about, you know, the person had a kind of pain. So the person was saying that the doctors talked about phantom pain. So, you know, just it was describing the fact that they said some people, when they even after they've been amputated, they can maybe you amputate somebody's foot, the leg now from around the knee. And the person keeps feeling pain in the foot that has been amputated. So and I said, oh, phantom pain. He said, yes, that's what the doctor said. And I explained to him that, do you know that that pain can be cured, can be tackled by strong painkillers? I said, he said, why? I said, because they don't work on the foot. They work in the brain. When you hear of things like morphine, pethidine, no pentazocine, all right? They don't work, no, they work on the pain up here. That's what I mean when I say that Jesus was numb at that point to the pain. It's not as if he didn't get tired. It's not as if he didn't bleed. It's not as if he didn't get thirsty. But what would you, a normal person would have been feeling, he felt that thing in the garden. I hope you get what I'm saying. That's what they call grace. Grace, that's the way it works. God says, do this. He said, ah, how am I going to do that? He said, this is how you will do it. You will draw near to the throne of grace. Are you getting my point? And find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. How do you do that? You just take that and say, God, leave a job that they are paying me $500,000 a month and go and do this. And Lord, you know I have a wife and two children. How do I explain to my father-in-law that I'm about to start punishing his daughter? How will my father hear it? What about my brother who depends on me for school fees? You will lay it down. I said that God always broods before he speaks. You lay it down before God, before prayer, and say, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. God has his way of doing it. The day, one day you wake up in the morning and say, what nonsense, self? Suddenly, what about the problems? Don't worry about it. Your heart suddenly becomes strong and you make a decision. Other times, God says, well, that one will take long to work on it, so I'm going to have you fired. Then nobody can blame you. No, because part of your problem is, what would they think? Now, let me fire you. She, your father won't complain if you're fired. And then give them your CV. Let them be working, getting you another job while me and you are working on this project. By the time they come back with their job, they with themselves will see that it doesn't make sense to leave what you have begun to go and put your wealth in the house of somebody else. No, but you know that's how it works. I mean, the man who pays you $500,000 a month is not an idiot. For every dime he's paying you, he's making two or three. So sometimes you need to collect your labor and put in your own house instead of another person's house. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That's how it works. So we're talking about what? Exhausting in tribulations, knowing that it brings about perseverance. Perseverance brings about what? Proven character. And proven character, I haven't gone through all of this, a point will come, you will know as a matter of certainty. I said that Abraham got to a point that the Bible says he was fully persuaded. He was fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to do. It wasn't by meditation. It was not by thinking about it. It was not by reading about it. It was by experience. Are you getting my point? The full persuasion was out of experience. He had seen the other things that God had done in his life. Like, listen, if you handle Christianity the correct way, Jesus said it like this, that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He meant what he was saying. He really meant it. If we follow Christianity the way God ordered it to be, it's actually easier than being an unbeliever. It's easier. You know, people think that it's about self-denial, self-denial, self-denial. Look, those self-denials, they are not problems of every day. You know what I'm trying to say? They are decisions that you make once and you take to God in prayer and God handles the rest. I don't know whether you get what I want to say. No, really, that's how it works. God is asking for what? Decisions. Just make a decision. Give it to me. Once you have signed the contract, give it to me. Don't worry, I'll execute it. Don't worry about that. That's what Christianity is. So that's why we need instruction. He said, take my yoke upon thee. How? By learning. Learn. Once you have learned, then I give you the empowerment. Once you agree to what I said, then you can go and flow without any problems because I'm the one that will supply the strength. That's what the Bible calls grace. And one day I was listening to Bishop Oyedepo. He said that one of his daughters in the Lord came to him and said that some people were saying some negative things about him somewhere. That can you imagine how unfair? That was not right. That we all know how you suffered. He said he looked and said, suffered? Me? Suffered. Ooh, these people thought I was suffering. That is, when he was passing through what you and I will call suffering, he said he didn't realize it was suffering. You think John the Baptist was going around in eating funny and dressing funny and feeling bad about it? No, he wasn't. No, he wasn't feeling bad about it. Now, let's tell people that he said, if the Lord just said, maybe I shouldn't do this now. Maybe let me give an example now. He said, I feel like going abroad, but the Lord said I shouldn't go. Every day you feel like going. I said, why don't you get a ticket and go? He said, the Lord didn't say, this one that you've been feeling and feeling on the same thing. You can be sure that the Lord has not said. If he has said, then you have not walked with him. Because that's how God does it. His desires, let me put it like this, his will becomes your desire. I don't know what I get what I'm saying. At the beginning, it might be different. But if you're walking with God, a time comes in which his will becomes your desire. That's what Jesus meant when he said that, I come in the volume of the books it is written of me to do thy will, O my God. He said, thy law is within my heart. It doesn't mean all the commandments of Moses have been memorized. It means that there is a law within my members that compels me to do the will of God. I don't know whether you get what I'm going to say. That is, the will of God becomes his what? His desire. You get my point? That's what Christianity is. God wants you to, he wants to walk. He said, it is God that is at work within you, both to will and to do. Look, let's go on, Joe. We're supposed to be studying line by line. All right, so, he said, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. Now, he said, but while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man. He said, though perhaps for the good man, I'll tell you why I'm laughing. I listened to a message, an exposition on this portion, and the person said something, which is very interesting. He said, one will hardly die for a righteous man. Though perhaps for the good man, someone will dare even to die. Now, do you know, actually, for a long time, without noticing that was what I was reading, all right? But unconsciously, you know what I read? One will hardly die for a sinner. Though perhaps for a righteous man, one may even dare to die. Do you know, that's what I always read. Now, I never read it like that. But unconsciously, that was what was stored in my brain. So that if I was asked to refer to it, I would have referred to it without knowing exactly what I was referring to. That the Bible said that one will hardly die for a sinful man, for a sinner. Though perhaps for a righteous man, one may even dare to die. But that day I was listening to the message. He said that what he said was that one will hardly die for a righteous man. That it is that even though a man is a good man, it is difficult. Even though a man is a righteous man, it is difficult for somebody to come and say, I will die for him. He said, okay, even dying for people, the only people that have a chance of somebody dying for them agreeing is a good man. That is, a good man is different from a righteous man. Do you understand? You know, a righteous man. A righteous man is the one who always does what is right. A good man is a man that shows mercy, in whose life mercy triumphs over judgment. Do you understand the point? A good man doesn't just give you what you deserve. A good man tries to give you what is good, even when you don't deserve it. The Lord went out one day and hired servants. Some he hired by 9 o'clock, some he hired by 5 p.m., some by 12, you know, different times. And at 6 o'clock, he paid everybody the same thing. The guy who I hired at 9 in the morning, those guys got a full day's work and a full day's pay. The guys he hired at 5 worked for 1 hour. They got a full day's pay for 1 hour work. And the guys who came in the morning said, what is it? How can you pay us the same thing? He told them simply, have I paid you what is yours? What is just? Now that's the word. What is just? What is righteous? He said, yes. He said, so what is your aggro when I decide to show mercy on somebody else who doesn't deserve it? I didn't take from your money. I took from my money. Why should you complain that I'm giving somebody my money? Have I paid you what is yours? Yes. Bye-bye. Now, what he gave those set of people, that's justice. That's righteousness. What he gave the last set is what? Goodness. You get my point, see? That's why he said that peradventure for a good man, you know, in fact, that message I was listening to, the man of God said that a good thief is better than a bad thief. That is, he said he was not able to go and steal, but that if you see a man who steals, but he's generous to people, he tends to get more mercy at the end of the day than the man who steals and is wicked on top of it. You understand? You get what I'm trying to say? That's what somebody explained, what it means to be a good man. But you understand the point I'm making there? That, all right, talking about the difference between good, but so as a believer, as Christians, it is good to be not only righteous. Righteous here talks about doing what is just and what is right. But being good means that your mercy often triumphs over judgment. I said one of my teachers in secondary school, very, 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 you know, those guys who believe in so much asceticism, so those days, you buy a new pair of sandals, you don't wear it, you wear the old one. The fact that you're wearing only sandals is bad enough. But now even the old one is the only one you will wear. You know, you have a skin rash, you won't treat it because it's a sign of the kingdom. You know, you refuse to bath regularly. So you will be smelling and they say you're a good Christian. But I said that man, with everything, one thing he refused to do, I never saw him forgive anybody. As students, no matter how much you apologize for something, if a man's giving you 6 strokes, you'll be apologizing and begging and you're getting your 6 strokes. I didn't see the rationale behind it. I said, what's this man trying to tell us? We couldn't offend. And he used to pick us on every trivial thing. One day he was flogging me for writing on the board before class settled down. You know the way a student now just with the board writes something on the board. I wasn't writing anything bad, though. Trying to tell me that the board is meant for teachers and not students. That day I told myself, I'm not coming for his Bible study again. Oh, the Lord is good. All right, let's just continue, please. So where were we? All right, so he said, but God demonstrates his love toward us. That's actually where he was going, that whether righteous or good, we're worse than all of them. He said, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Now, you are seeing what salvation means again? That salvation means that there is a wrath that is coming and we are saved from it. He said, for if while we're enemies, we're reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I read from the story of the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15, to bring this point out. That what you get when you supposedly gave your life to Christ, when you repented, what you got was what? Reconciliation. Please don't forget that. You got reconciliation. Now, what you begin to work on is what? Salvation. I hope you are getting my point. Salvation is deliverance from the wrath that is to come. Salvation is escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust. And Paul said, you get that as you develop. That's the point I want you to understand. It's a process. Are you getting my point? Even though Abraham was called and he answered the call, it took time as God worked upon his heart and worked upon his faith for him to be able to download all the blessings that God had for him. Are you getting my point? The reason why I'm saying this is that, see, we must understand that the aim of Christianity is that image of Christ being formed in us. And the aim of Christianity is not to succeed in business. It's not to succeed in ministry. No. It's just that while you are doing business, listen, you will have challenges that will develop your character. Do you get my point? While you are doing ministry, you will have challenges that will develop your character. It is not the success in business or ministry that's the aim. No, because you see, that's one thing where I recorded for radio, that was yesterday. I don't know whether it's going to be on air tonight. Yes, it's going to be on air tonight. And that's the fact that, you see, the problems in the world were created. It's actually part of this Romans chapter 5, but we probably will have to stop because of time. The problems in the world, they were created when people departed from God. Now, let me explain what I'm saying. Now, God made the earth, and he made a particular order in which things are supposed to work. All right? I'll give some of the examples I gave for the radio broadcast. This is how it works. For example, take this money-making thing as an example. God said, occupy till I come. He expects you to do business and profit in doing business. Do you follow? But hoarding is against God's will. The Bible says, he that withholds grain, the people will curse him. Are you getting what I want to say? Now, hoarding makes a lot of money. If something is in vogue, is in good supply, all right? No, if it's in good supply and you preserve it from spoiling, like Joseph did, that is service. I'm bringing out something here. You know, people need this thing. You keep it until they are, you know, they are desperate for it. They release it bit by bit. No, what God expects people to do to make money is to create value. Do you get my point? For example, not all of us can go to PZ and go and buy clothes up and all of those things. So the man who goes to PZ, collects it in bulk, and sells it one at a time is doing us service. So for selling like that, he puts a price on his service, and that's what God expects him to make money from. It's not to keep 100 in the store and sell one a day so that all of us will be begging for it. Are you getting my point? You know, when these breweries and bottling companies decided to do this kind of distribution they do these days, where they go around dropping, it was because their distributors were making money, more money than them at the time. Christmas time, the distributors would decide how much they sell. So the bottling companies and the breweries said that, what is going on here? And I decided that, okay, let's just go and, you know, break the power of the distributors. Michael Dell became very great in business doing that also. He decided to jump beyond all these guys who make $1,000 for doing nothing and give the money to the people who are going to use it. So the company takes more, then the people who are going to use it, they save a lot of money in the process. I'm not explaining something. So God expected people to do business and make money, but he had his own rules, his principles. You get as you give. He said, give and it shall be what? Given to you. All right? But then people now think that in business, the idea is make money. I worked at a shop once and a man tried to defraud me. Well, he succeeded because I was desperate. When I came back, I told one of the guys working there, I said, look at what your boss did. That was fraudulent. You know what he said? Oga, that one is business. Now, that is satanic business. Do you get my point? Satan has his principles. God has what? His principles. Now, when the image of Christ is formed in us, in every sphere of life, we begin to use the principles of God and results naturally come out on earth. The Spirit of Christ, when it comes into all of us, naturally, look, in a year, we'll turn this whole Nigeria into heaven on earth because we are always looking out for how we can do good to somebody else. Do you get the point? So as we develop, actually, a lot of the good things in life that we are asking for, they begin to be formed in us naturally. Do you get my point? We begin to experience them naturally, not by struggles. And that's why God has made it a primary aim that the image of Christ be formed in people. I'm talking about we shall be saved by his life. So what we work on is not pray until there will be peace in my home. No. It is I keep on working on what makes a good husband, what makes a good father. Are you getting my point? He said, of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. That is, it's as his government increases that peace follows. I don't know whether you get my point. You don't pray peace into that home. You pray the government of God into the home. That is, the kingdom of God is formed in the individuals and peace is natural. I remember Peter Touch. Peter Touch said, everybody is crying for peace. Nobody is crying for justice. I don't know what Peter Church said. I said, that is so true. That he said, don't go, we are going for crusade. Breakthrough. Jesus said, look, no matter how, even if I break you through now, once you go back home with your bad character, breakdown is what everything will suffer. And that one thing my pastor said in Lagos these days, he said, the husband you got by 10 principles of getting a good husband, you will lose by one act of bad character. That is, it's not just by praying. It's by what? Developing. I'm explaining the word, we shall be saved by his life. Let's stop there, please, all right? We'll continue from that particular point next time. Have you learned anything today?
Yes, sir.
All right, if so, let's begin to...